Acts chapter 2, we continue our study today. Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 23. As you're turning there, I want to just call your attention. This is Peter's, I guess, most famous sermon, the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching to a group of Jews that are, well, for lack of any other way to put it, they're just mean. And I find it interesting that in this, Peter never tries to correct their behavior. In this entire sermon, Peter never tries to correct their behavior. Peter instead tells them about Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about that, we can look at the world and we can find the ills of the world and we can look at one another and pick one another apart. But the answer to every life, to every individual in this country and throughout the world is not a change of behavior, but a change of heart that only comes through Jesus Christ. We need to remember, our message is Jesus. We get Jesus to people, things will change. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter is getting Jesus to the people in Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost. Verse 23, would you stand? Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking, of course, of Jesus through this entire thing. Verse 23 says, Him, or Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you know, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we pray for understanding, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts, that Lord, your word may come alive and live within us, that we may grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding. Father, we love you and we pray your will be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I said before, Peter's entire point to this whole message is to convince the Jews, or these Jewish religious leaders specifically, that Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ. And he does that by going through several steps. He actually started And we covered in verse 22 how that God had attested to Jesus or confirmed Jesus by the miracles and wonders and signs that he did. And that was the first point or thing that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Second thing that Peter brings up there in verse 23 is God's plan. God's overall plan. In verse 23 we read, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now I want to call your attention to two things, two definitions to start with. That word determined and the word purpose. We'll do a little translating here. That word determined, it means to decide. It literally means to decide ahead of time. The word purpose means to plan. So what did God do, or what was Peter saying here? It's very simply, God decided in advance the plan for mankind. Okay? And the first thing I want you to understand about God's plan is this. God's plan will always happen. God has never been in heaven. And get this, okay? I want you to think about this. God has never been in heaven saying, what am I going to do now? Because the plan was laid out before the foundation of the world. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, oh my goodness, where should we go from here? When he sent his son Jesus and Jesus was crucified, God never said, oh, they've killed my son. What will we do now? And the reason is because God determined his plan in advance before he spoke anything into existence. Right? I want you to understand everything that happened with Jesus happened according to the plan of God. As a matter of fact, God never reacts to circumstances, right? He always acts according to his plan. And so, the thing Peter wants them to understand is first, God had a plan. He determined that plan before things began. Second thing he wants them to know is that this plan has been according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we get kind of nervous when we use words like foreknowledge, and I don't know, I guess I'm getting too old to get nervous, so we just tell you what it is, okay? That word foreknowledge, the Greek word is prognosis, and it does mean to know in advance, right? Weathermen, have you ever heard of the term prognosticators? Weather prognosticators? Well, God's a lot better prognosticator than the weathermen are, right? He does know exactly and completely what's going to happen before it ever happens. But it doesn't just mean to know in advance. It means to foreordain or set the order of something, right? As a matter of fact, this word foreknowledge that's used here in verse 23, Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. I think it's a better translation, where he said, indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That word, again, foreordained. God set it as this is going to happen. See, God's plans are not like our plans. Beth and I have sat down from time to time and we've said, okay, we need to plan this. Are y'all planners? Have you noticed the one thing consistent about most plans is those plans don't happen? You have that problem, you know. I mean, and I'm not saying it's bad to plan. We all plan. But I want you to understand when God plans, it's not like our plans. When God plans, it is set, it is ordained, it is going to happen. What did God foreordain or set that was going to happen? Get this, that Jesus was the Christ, period. Before the foundation of the world, God didn't go through heaven searching around, where can we find a Savior? He didn't look through the halls of history and say, what man can I pick out to be the Savior? Before Jesus ever spoke anything into existence, God said, Jesus, you are Messiah. Period. That was foreordained. I love Revelation 13:8. Speaks of that. It says, all who dwell on the earth worship Him whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, God viewed Jesus when He set up this plan of salvation. He viewed Jesus as being slain even before there was a creation. That's why it says, in verse 23, we're using a lot of time in verse 23, but that's okay. Verse 23, He says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. According to God's predetermined plan, God delivered Jesus into the hands of lawless or wicked people. Now imagine that. Actually, that word delivered, it means to hand over, but it was commonly used to describe handing something over to an enemy. Like you were giving something, you know, to the army that you were against. God literally handed His Son over to the enemy to be crucified. Doesn't that just almost blow your mind? He handed Him into the hands of wicked man. Why? Because it had to be according to the foreordained plan of God. But see, it doesn't stop there. This is where it gets really good. They took the Son of God with their hands, and they crucified Him. And they thought they won. And they backed up. Can you imagine? They planned beforehand. They schemed and got old Judas involved, and Jesus was forsaken, and they led Him before Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no fault in Him, and yet they screamed, crucify, crucify, crucify. Then they hung Him on that cross, nailed the nails in His hands and His feet, and they watched as He suffered in agony, and they said, let God save Him if God will have Him. Can you imagine the... That's right. We've showed Him who's boss. And they watched as Jesus said, it is finished, and breathed His last. And I can just imagine what they were thinking. Yeah, now. Yes. Yes. We won. But you know what? They didn't win. They didn't win. God had this planned out from the foundation of the world that this was the avenue for the salvation of mankind. And if the price for your sin, for my sin, and for the sin of the very people that hung Jesus on the cross, there was no hope unless that sin was paid for. So before God ever said, let there be, He appointed Jesus to be our Savior, or the Savior of mankind. Now I want you to stop and think. He did that knowing who you were. He knew every bad decision that you were ever going to make. Yet, He gave His Son over into the hands of the enemy. He knew every sinful act that you were going to commit, yet He gave His Son into the hands of the enemy. Can you imagine? What in the world would cause God to do that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, God knew you were going to be a sinner. God knew you were going to be a bad person sometimes. He knew all the bad words you would say, the times you would lose your temper, the way you would treat someone else unjustly. God knew all that, and yet He gave His Son. Setting up that plan before time even started. Because He loved you and loved me. Listen, what a glorious thought. I'll be honest with you. That is a love that is beyond imagination. I try to think and understand that love. And all I can do is say, wow. Wow. Not only did God give His Son as part of His plan, but see, here's the victory part. God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 24, I want to read again. Can you imagine? They're surrounded that cross, or Jesus has been taken down. He's been put in that tomb. They've even gotten a guard just in case. Somebody tried to steal the body of Jesus. They're thinking, we have won. But yet in verse 24, as part of God's plan, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. God raised Jesus. Part of the plan. The religious leaders were absolutely clueless as they thought, we got rid of Him. But it was all part of the plan. And God acted. You see, before the enemy acted as they crucified the Savior. Here, God acted as He brought Jesus out of that grave. Now, you have to understand what that means. It's not just that Jesus was alive. There's more to it. As a matter of fact, when it says that God loosed the pains of death, it literally says in the Greek, it says that God loosed the pains of the death. There's a definite article in front of that. Not just death as in die, but the death. He's talking about a specific death. You see, there's a specific death that's worse than just death. It is spiritual death. It is when the body dies without Jesus Christ, separated from God. That spiritual death that occurs is a separation from God for all of eternity. And yes, that person spends eternity in hell, separated from God. So when it says that Jesus, or God, loosed the pains of the death, He's talking about that spiritual death. But you have to understand also what the word pains mean. That's labor pains. So there's a picture of this horrible death that's there apart from Jesus Christ. But that word pains is labor pains. And the pains that a woman would experience when having a child. Now, what is He saying there? He's saying the death that Jesus experienced so that we wouldn't have to experience the death, eternal separation from God. The death that Jesus experienced was very simply labor pains. Labor pains for what? Labor pains that gave birth to this, the resurrection of life. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now, get this, Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, we talk about this so much, I fear that we get a little bit callous to it. We've heard it so much that it doesn't ring with the excitement that it should have. But understand, when Jesus was crucified, placed in that tomb, and he rose from the grave, God brought him out of that grave. Understand the significance of that. That means that you and me and I myself do not have to experience the death, the eternal separation from God, the eternity in hell, because Jesus was the first fruits. Now, when you understand the Feast of the First Fruits, you know what that means. They celebrated the first fruits in expectation of a harvest. When Jesus was the first fruits, that means he was the first one, but there's more coming. Guess who the more are? That's you and I. Isn't that glorious? Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Because he lives, we too shall live. And because of that victory over death, that's why you and I don't have to fear death. Have you seen, you know, there are some people that have faced death and they're just terrified. There's other people that's like, no big deal. The Apostle Paul, for example, to him, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. As a matter of fact, he made fun of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, this is what Paul said. He said, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is being sarcastic. Paul is saying, "Death, where is your sting? You got no place here. Grave, where is your victory? You have no victory here." That's why Paul, you look at Paul and he was such an amazing individual in that they would beat him and he'd get up and go preach the gospel. They would stone him and he'd get up and go preach the gospel. They would imprison him and he'd get out, go preach the gospel, because he knew that God had the plan for his salvation through Jesus Christ, and that death meant absolutely nothing more to him than to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. People need that assurance today. People are in this world and this life is all there is. That's why there's such depression. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy peace. You can't, you cannot obtain peace of the soul apart from Jesus Christ. It is impossible. But when you have Jesus and you understand the plan that God set from the foundation of the world, guess what? It wasn't just that Jesus died. It wasn't just that Jesus rose from the grave. There's still a plan. We have not seen the whole plan yet. Jesus is coming again. The trumpet's going to sound in glory, hallelujah. We're going to go meet him in the air. Isn't that awesome? This world is not my home. I'm only passing through, you know. I want you to see the plan. Most of all, I want you to be part of the plan. You know? Then third, God exalted Jesus. What does that mean? Acts 2:33, and I'm not intentionally skipping over, but to ever get through, I've got to move here. We kind of just briefly read David's prophecy concerning Jesus, and that's what it was. It was prophecy concerning who Jesus was and would be. And then we get to verse 33 and says, "Therefore, being exalted," I love that word, "being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Jesus exalted to the right hand of God. This is the answer to the question that we started last week, that where they said, "What does this mean? We're seeing these people speak in languages in which they're not trained. We're seeing these people tell of the wonderful works of God and they've not been trained. What does this mean?" What you're seeing, and this is Peter saying, what you're seeing is very simply, it means that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God and He's poured out His Spirit upon mankind. The word exalted means to be uplifted to a position of honor and authority. That position being the right hand of God. And do you understand, you know, we use that phrase very casually, but the importance of that. When we say that Jesus is at the right hand of God, that's the position of authority. You understand, Jesus is in the throne room of God. And He's the one. That can do anything He wants to do. You say, well, He can't do anything that He wants to do because that's God the Father. Listen, they're one. You have to understand the authority. Now that Jesus has been exalted, Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Again, back to the question. This is kind of what it all means. It's kind of bring us back to the central theme of this whole thing. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Now, I want to ask you to stick with me here because this is really important. That word Lord, it means owner. Okay? But it's not just any owner. In this context, it means the sovereign master over all creation. Literally what it means. The sovereign master over all creation. Now, Jesus, understand this, Jesus owns it all. He's the master of it all. He created it. He redeemed it. Everything and everyone is under the authority of Jesus Christ. There's just a bunch of folks that don't know that yet. He's Lord. See, today, and the reason I want to focus on that, please listen to me. Is we live in an age of easy believism. And I'll be honest, it scares me. You hear a lot, well, you just accept Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay? You see people walk down the aisle and they, well, you know, I joined the church. I'm saying, no. I've asked people, you know, are you a child of God? Have you been saved? And they say, well, I was baptized when I... No. No. You have to understand what salvation is. Salvation is when you give your life to Jesus. Okay? When He is Lord. You make Him your Lord. Now, can you be saved and Jesus not be your Lord? Not for very long. Because He chastens who He loves, right? And if you're a child of God, and you're living contrary to the will of God, I know this is foreign to this generation, but my daddy had a way of whipping out that leather. And you've seen the cowboys do the whip on TV? It was nothing compared to what my dad could do. But every time my dad did it, I was reminded he loved me. And he was doing it for my good. Right? When the Bible says that God chastens whom He loves, you have to understand God won't let you go any way you want to go, do anything you want to do without chastisement. He will discipline you to bring you back. If there's no discipline, you are not a child of God. Okay? It's what the Bible says. But when we're saved, what happens? We're saved and we make Jesus the Lord. Does that mean that we always do everything perfectly and right after that? No. But our life goal is that Jesus be Lord. Amen? That's what Peter is saying here. Jesus is now Lord. Now you imagine, these are the people that crucified Jesus. Peter's saying, Jesus is now Lord, which means you are now answerable to Jesus. See how ironic this is? These are the guys that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. These are the guys that stood at the cross and made fun of him. And Jesus says he's now Lord, meaning you are now accountable to the very one that you crucified. Whew. That's strong. And friends, I want to tell you, it's not just those that are accountable. You're accountable to Jesus. You. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is, and blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. He's talking to believers there. People that have made Jesus the Lord. What can we look forward to? We look forward to ruling and reigning with Jesus 1,000 years on this earth after the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? Part of the plan. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But there's another group. A group that we would call non-believers. Non-believers, Matthew 25:41 says, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to share with you a common lie that's in our country. And that common lie is that everybody goes to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus is Lord. And you have one of two choices. You make him the Lord of your life, or you reject him as the Lord of your life. Rejection means eternal separation from God, which is a violation of everything that God has set in motion so that you could have eternal life. Then Peter gets to God's invitation. He's been preaching Jesus. And imagine, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they're the ones that crucified him. But you have to understand, you're just as guilty as they were. Because for your sin, Jesus died. Your sin hung him on the cross. Okay? So we can't just look at them and say, oh, they were horrible, and go get them, Peter. No, this applies to all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wonderful part about this is it says they were cut to the heart. Isn't it wonderful how God's Word works? This is known as, it's quick and it's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Here it says they were cut to the heart. It literally means to be stabbed or pierced. Peter's gotten to that point, and he's told them all about Jesus and all about God's plan. And it's just like them being stabbed. Oh no! I'm in trouble. What in the world am I going to do? And so they ask, what do we do? Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. Now, I don't have time today to cover all of verse 38, but we will start there next week, and we'll do a thorough covering of verse 38. But I do want to point this out. That word, repent. See, that's what's missing in most people's experiences. In their acknowledgement, or, you know, what they say, well, I accepted Jesus. And, you know, that casual, what's missing is repentance. Now, the word repent, it means to have a change of heart and mind that abandons former dispositions and results in a new self and a new behavior. It's a change of heart and mind that says, I don't want to live this way anymore. You see, it's here that we stop. And this is where we're going to stop today. With the understanding, you know, most people do not know how to respond to conviction. These guys were pierced. They were convicted. And they asked the question, what do I do? Peter, you're right. I see it now. It was prophesied. It was planned. Jesus did it all for me. I'm guilty. Peter, what I do? Can you imagine when you, if you come to the realization that you crucified the Messiah? That's what they come to. Today, you've got to ask that question. That's my challenge. It all comes down to this question. What shall we do? Because you see, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I tell you this in love, you're not going to heaven. If all Jesus was a simple acknowledgement, you're missing. If all Jesus was a simple getting in the baptistry, you're missing. What are you missing? Repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you want to be saved today, there must be repentance. Meaning you turn away from whatever it is that you're trusting and you turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That you don't want to live the life of rebellion anymore, but you want to follow Jesus. You want to make Him the Lord of your life. You want to do what Jesus says do, and you want to not do the things that Jesus says you shouldn't do, because He's Lord. We're going to have a verse of invitation, and my encouragement to you is ask the question, what should I do? And then answer the question. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Father, we can't begin to understand the magnitude of your great plan. With our little minds, it's hard to wrap around foreknowledge, foreordination, all that stuff. But Lord, we know it to be true. We know that you set the plan of salvation before anyone or anything was created. And that plan is through Jesus and Jesus alone. So today, Lord, I pray that you would convict of sin, that your word would pierce to the point where people would ask, what shall we do? That we'll see souls saved. That, Lord, you would draw all men to you. Perhaps the people are here today and they know they're saved, but they've been the prodigal. I pray today that you'll draw them to you. I pray, Lord, that we will seek to make you the Lord of our lives. We know the fact that whether we say that you're Lord or whether we don't, that you are Lord. Because you, Jesus, have been appointed by God as Messiah. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.